Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we can gather here like this, so freely to worship you, to bring glory and honor to your name, to come before you and just worship with our hearts. May your Spirit so guide us this morning as we dwell into your word. And before we do that, Lord, we want to pray for all the congregations that are meeting right now across the site. And we just ask for your blessings to be upon them, that your word will go forth and hearts will be open and the work of your Holy Spirit will be apparent. Father, we also pray for those who are sick, those who are nursing illnesses, whether it's cough, flu, or even some more serious illnesses. Lord, may you comfort them. May you heal them from these sicknesses. Lord, we also want to pray for the missions team that is heading out to Thailand. May you grant them your grace and mercy along the way. And may your love so touch others through them. And Lord, again, as we start on this message, may your word be spoken through my mouth, that may your Spirit work too in the hearts of all who are seated in this room. We pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Okay, is the on? Is that on? The project? Okay, good. Today I'm going to talk from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. And I titled the message, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because we are talking about the faithfulness of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now let me read from verse 36. Follow along with me if you can, if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, just read what's up there. Sorry, those of you who need a pencil for the notes, just put up your hands and it will be brought to you. I'll begin. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The word Gethsemane, next slide. The word Gethsemane actually means olive press. And this olive press is probably, you know, one of the olive presses within the olive grove. And this is a place where Jesus often went to be alone, to talk to God, to be with God, to pray. Now Jesus is facing his ultimate trial. It is the time for him to sacrifice his life. When it says, "May this cup be taken from me," for many of us, we don't understand what that means. The cup means that when you drink of the cup, you are going through all the punishment and the trials that you have to. It's the drink. The cup is the sorrow, the pain, and the sadness. Jesus knew scriptures well. Luke chapter 2 actually tells us that at the age of 12, he was found in the temple courts in Jerusalem, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. At the age of 12, he knew what was coming his way. He is now 33. He knew what was coming. He was familiar with scriptures, and in scriptures you will find a lot of passages that refer to the Messiah, and he knew that he was that man. One of the passages in Psalm chapter 22, next slide, reads, I'm going to read for you this, follow with me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted away from me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. If you understand that language, it is referring to the process in which Jesus went through, tortured and executed. That was the process. It says, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. That's severe dehydration. He had been flogged. He's bleeding all over. He lost so much blood, and he's dehydrated. And men surround him. You know, he's laid in the dust. Now, when they nail you to the cross, they nail you when you're lying down on the ground like that, and they pierce your hands and your feet that way before they raise the cross up. Living under Roman occupation, Jesus living his life within that Roman occupation period, would have seen for himself how the Romans tortured and crucified the criminals. He was no stranger to what they did. And he felt very deep in his heart. Can I have the next slide, please? He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, consider this. Is there anywhere in scriptures that talks about Christ asking for moral support from his disciples? I can't think of any. Every time you read about Jesus, he's in charge. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's teaching. He's rebuking. He's feeding people. He's always in charge. Yes, there may be times when he was a bit down and low because of the burdens of the world, but he never asked of anything of his disciples. But now it's different. He feels the weight of the burden of the world upon him. I'll read to you. Verse 39, he fell with his face to the ground. My Father, if it is possible, he prayed, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time. This is verse 42. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Third time. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Luke 22 verse 44 actually elaborates a little bit on the physical condition that he was in as well, the mental anguish. Verse 44 says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now this is a physiological condition, it is a medical condition in which the anguish and anxiety that a person faces affects him physiologically, and the capillaries, the fine capillaries around his sweat glands actually burst and blood drips out. Historically, people who have been prior to execution have faced this. Soldiers who were just prior to their going out to a battle actually had this occur to them. So that is the degree of struggle, anguish, and pain that Jesus felt. I want to take you on a journey, all right? Use your imagination here. Next slide. Now, in the 21st century, one of the words that causes a lot of anxiety and fear to people is the word cancer. Isn't it? Now imagine this. You've been to a clinic and you haven't been comfortable for a long time and you've gone for tests, x-rays, and now you're seeing the doctor. And when you enter the clinic, the doctor is not smiling, as he or she usually does. And you sit down and you're given a prognosis or a diagnosis first. I'm afraid you have cancer. You have stomach cancer, fourth stage. It means that the cancer has spread. You have between 2 to 6 months to live. I want you to think for a while, what are the emotions and thoughts that go through you if that was you sitting down there and listening? Now, as the doctor continues to talk to you about counseling and talk to you about, well, what are the ways that we can slow this process down? You're no longer listening because your mind is focused on what's going to happen. What am I going to tell my family? Who's going to look after them? How am I going to pay for treatment? And things like that. And as you're thinking through all these things, suddenly the room goes dark and there's only light shining upon you. But the room grows dark. But in the darkness, you hear a voice. And the voice says, I know what you're going through, but now, because you're such a good person, you're not a terrible sinner like a lot of people are, I'm going to give you a proposition. Okay? You can be free of this cancer. But what I need you to do, now, as I said, use your imagination here. What I need you to do is, you see this button here in my hand? All you need to do is to press this button and you'll be free. So you think to yourself, what's the catch? Oh, there's no problem for you at all. You see, and he shows you a vision of prisoners in cells all around the world. These are criminals. These are terrible people. They are adulterers, they are cheats, they are liars, they are murderers. They're the scum of the earth. When you press this button, they die instantly. But you don't have to worry about them. I'll take good care of them. Where they're going, the weather is always fine. It's never cold. In fact, we give them swimming lessons and the pool is heated. Guess where that is? All right. So, you have a choice. You can be clear of cancer. Just press that button. Doesn't affect you. Instantaneously, they go to hell. What would you do? Next slide, please. You see, Jesus had a choice. You know why he had a choice? He's God. He did not have to subject himself to the folly and the wickedness of men. He created men. He could destroy them just by a word from his mouth. But he didn't. Instead, he went through all the pain and anguish and suffering so that we, on the other side of the equation, could live. The lyrics of a song by Michael Card titled Why reads like this: Why did there have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his feet and hands when his love would have held him there on the cross? I think those are lovely lyrics. They depict for us what Christ came to do by his own free will. I want to submit to you that, next slide please, that Jesus' agony on the cross and before that was due to his great faithfulness and love for us. Now, love and faithfulness go hand in hand, Okay? You know, if you are not faithful to someone, how can you honestly say that you love someone? Am I correct? Now, somebody might ask the question, look, what about the martyrs, the people who died for the gospel, who died for Christ? What about them? Didn't they have a choice too? They could say, you know, oh, just deny Christ and they'll be allowed to live. I mean, a lot of people in the communist era, the strong Christians in the communist era, actually surrendered their lives, just gave up their lives because they would not deny Christ. What about them? Aren't they? Isn't that the same? Well, no. There were people like Paul as well. I mean, in Acts chapter 16, you know, we read about this from verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Now, if you're severely flogged, your skin is broken and you're bleeding all over, all right? And there's lots of pain. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What? Singing hymns to God? They were actually happy and rejoicing. They were joyful. So there are instances where people go through suffering for the kingdom of God and they're happy. Look at Christ. What's he doing? And you compare, is there anything special here? The difference is, firstly, Jesus Christ was God, as I highlighted to you before. His position is way above us. Secondly, he is sinless. Okay? He was God, so he is sinless. And some people might ask the question, look, if he is God, how is he man? But this is a, you know, he is fully God and he is fully man situation. And it takes a bit of explaining. But it's a little bit like this. I'll just deviate for a while, just to help you to understand. How many of you have heard of the story of the prince and the pauper? The prince and the pauper. Yeah, some of you have heard that. Well, what it is that this there's a beggar in the city and there's a prince in the city and they look very much alike. And one day they decided to trade places. So the prince took the pauper's clothes and the pauper went and sat in the throne, you know, went into the castle. But did that make the prince less of a prince because he took on somebody else's clothes? He was still a prince. But for that point in time, he gave up his rights because he was out there on the street. It's a little bit like that. But I think the issue for Christ is that it's a lot more. There's a lot more in-depth difference. But just to help us understand, so Christ in Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8, Paul tells us, this is referring to Christ, who being by very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Okay, in the RSV version it says emptied himself. That means he gave up his rights as God, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The next slide, please. Secondly, Jesus was under a curse, strangely enough, even though he was in the center of God's will. Now, for the other martyrs, the people who died for Christ, when they suffered, God was with them. God's face was shining upon them. That's why they could rejoice. That's why there was a joy in their hearts. But when Christ suffered on the cross, what did God do? God turned his back to him. Why? Was it because Christ was unholy? No. Because he took on the burdens and the sins of all of you here and all of you outside this room. All of us. The people who have died in the past and the people who will be here in the future. He took the sins of all the generations upon himself. And that's why God had to turn away from him. So he was cursed even though he was doing God's will. And for that time, that particular time, once throughout of all eternity past and eternity future, God the Father and God the Son were separated. For once. Never before, never will be again. And that was painful.
I want to thank Kenneth for reading from Isaiah 53.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all our wickedness on Christ. He had to do this alone. No choice.
Now, let us now focus on the disciples. What was going on with them? Okay? What did Jesus ask of them? He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." That's all he asked of them. Okay? And what did they do? They were there, alright, but they were not at the same time. They were sleeping. Okay, we are told that they were very drowsy and their eyes were heavy. And what kind of support is that? Now, very often, I mean, as parents, those of you who are parents know, okay, when you have young children especially, you're sleeping in the middle of the night, 3, 4 a.m., and your kid appears next to you on your bedside. "Daddy, I've got a stomach ache." Or, "Daddy, I'm not feeling well," and you know, you touch your head, or running a fever. And next moment, you are wide awake, you're no longer drowsy, although it is, you know, the time that you are in your deep sleep. Why? Why are you wide awake? Because you care for what's going on in your children's lives. You care for them enough to say, "I need to get up and attend to this." And you're wide awake, you're alert. But these guys were sleepy. Let me suggest to you that the disciples' apathy, that means their, you know, lack of enthusiasm or the appearance of callousness here, is due to their failure to listen to what Christ had said to them earlier on. In Matthew 26 verse 1, it says here, he was talking to his disciples. He says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" How clear is that? Could you be any more, you know, clear about it? The Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, is going to be handed over to be crucified. Clear as daylight. At the Last Supper itself, he told them in verse 31, and Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" So he told them very clearly, "You will all fall away from me." Were they listening? There wasn't a sense of urgency because you could still tell very clearly they were all asleep. And guess what? These were the cream of the crop. Peter, James and John, you know, he left the rest of the disciples probably at the gate to the olive grove. And he took Peter, James and John with him and told them, "Stay here, watch with me." And then he went further to pray. These were the cream of the crop. How disappointing. Jesus had to bear it alone. Next slide, please. When we were in the United States, this is Washington, D.C., the Capitol Hill building. Pat drew my attention to, he said, "Oh, there's actually, if this is a little bit far for you to see, but that, where the red arrow is, there's actually a booth with a guard." Now, let's home in the next shot. You can see that there's a little blue figure there. Go in one more. Now you see him. He's using binoculars, and he might be looking at me too, like, photographed him. I use my zoom lenses. So. Anyway, he's got a rifle slung over his shoulder. Okay, you can see the muzzle just below there. Yeah, you can see the muzzle. And there's so much security around the area. It's not funny. There was a black van that was, you know, going through the road intersection just in front of the Capitol Hill building. And all of a sudden, three squad cars sirens blaring, and they all came, and one of them cut across the path of the black van and came out. That guy got a scolding because I think there was a sign there that says no covered vehicles like vans and all that beyond a certain point. And he crossed that point and boom, they were all there. They were sitting in their cars. And this guy is active, you know, you will see him doing this and then he'll walk to the other side and he'll do this. Why? Why? Next slide, please. This is the 911 memorial. The next slide. Just a closer shot. You see those two squares there? That was where the two buildings were standing prior to the 911. And all they have there now is two holes in the ground. That's the night view when we were there. It's really beautiful, but it's really... it just hits you that 3,000 over people died. Okay, the next slide. These are the names that are cut out on the bronze plates that form the parapet all around the two holes in the ground now. It's a somber reminder that when we let our guard down, we can get hit and real hard. You see, this is a physical... this affects us very much physically because it takes away life. Okay? And it's our physical life, our body. But consider that there is another aspect of us, that we are primarily spiritual beings. And there is an eternity to talk about. It's not just a physical. We are here for about 80 years, plus or minus. And we are gone. But beyond that, the soul lives on. Now, I want us to think a little bit here. What does it mean to us to be alert? For Jesus told them, watch. Stay with me and watch. Be alert. Verse 41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, when Jesus said that, it was not like, you know, it's like you having another cheesecake. You know, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's not that kind of a, it's not that kind of a thing. It's not frivolous. It's not casual. It's an indictment. The body is weak. No, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It is an indictment. It says, do something about it. It's not a casual thing. So don't take it casually. It is a warning to us. I want to close with two applications for us today. The first one is to consider carefully the offer of life from the one who gave his for us. Now, yeah, I know, you know, we are all very busy people. We have our studies, we have our exams, we have our families, we have our work, we have our play. There are so many things that tug at us and ask us for our attention. But have we sorted this one out? Because this has eternal consequence, not just for the now. If Jesus Christ had let the cup pass, there would be nothing to talk about. We would all be swimming, having swimming lessons in the heated pool. But because he did what he did and suffered and went through the agony, we have a chance. We have a second chance. We can choose. Thank God we can choose. Amen. But what is your choice? Do you want to spend the rest of eternity having swimming lessons? I don't think so. Not there. So because you have a choice, please make it wisely. time is not on our side. You don't know, okay? I mean, we might be young. We might be old. But we don't know when we will be taken away. You know? God forbid, but if one of us to walk out on the street and get run over by a car and die today, where will you be? You need to ask yourself those very serious questions. The second one is this. Dwell richly in His Word and stay alert. Ravi Zacharias, Dr. Ravi Zacharias was speaking to the 50th anniversary at the Evangelical Free Church of Singapore. And he says, if somebody asks me how they're doing spiritually, I would have one question to ask them. And that question is this. Do you have a regular study of the Word of God in your life, in your private life? Do you have a regular study of the Word of God in your private life? And he said, he qualified by saying this. He says, if you have a regular study of the Word in your private life, it doesn't mean that you will be, you will be sinless. It doesn't mean that you wouldn't fall. But because you have the Word of God richly dwelling in you, you will be fine. Because it becomes a guide to you, a lamp to your feet. A light to your feet. So you know where you're going, and you know when you've gone wrong. You know when to turn around. But if you don't, good luck to you. You see? So I ask the same questions to all of us here who are disciples, who call ourselves disciples of Christ, who call ourselves Christians. The word Christian has a very big meaning to it. It's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's when you really understand and emotionally feel the presence of God. Not just head knowledge, but to traverse that 6 inch between the head and the heart. Where that understanding of God becomes a reality to you. When that happens, you are fine. Because you will always turn to Him. Even though you stray, you will turn back to Him. Are we awake or asleep? Drowsy or alert? Now, you might say, well, Jesus was talking to the disciples then. It's no longer applicable to us. But look, Jesus said a lot of things in the Bible. And I'll just read some to you that talks about being alert. All right? Reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to 14. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and His disciples came to Him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? He's talking about end of time. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples asking the question. Verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are just the beginning of birth pangs. That's the initial part. Part two. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of Me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come. Alright? So there, Jesus is telling us what to look out for. And the question back to us as disciples, are you asleep or are you alert? Are you drowsy? Many distractions, right? Many, many distractions. Where's your focus? Jesus Christ will come again. This time is not to die on the cross. No. This time, he's the judge. Don't wait too long. Do your homework. Those of us who don't like doing homework, especially for Bible studies, do your homework. Very important. I'm like a broken record. I keep hitting the same groove. Do your homework. Do your Bible study. So please meditate on what has just been shared on you with you. What Christ went through, okay? All that he has paid is so that we have the choice. Make that choice wisely. And for those of us who are already disciples, push on. Push on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the power of your word. You have told us so much.